Listen, good morning, and if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians, please, chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. We are continuing a series we began last week, and so here's what I want you to know this morning. I don't know how to say this. I'm aware of the time, okay? I'm aware how hungry you may be at this moment in time. I know what time it is, and I'm looking at my notes, and I know how long this thing is going to be. I'm going to tell you, I'll make this promise to you, okay? I'm not long-winded. I'll preach as long as I need to get the message across, but I won't preach any longer than that. How about that, okay? All right, Colossians chapter 2. We began this series last week, and the series is about the fullness of God, and everything that you need is found in Jesus Christ and in the person of Jesus Christ. Last week, and if you didn't have a chance to hear that message, I would suggest you go back, listen to it, and kind of it lays the foundation for this as Paul lays out that you need nothing else but Jesus, and he's enough. He's supreme over everything, and he's enough. He provides all that you possibly could need. Today, I want to talk to you about that Jesus, if he's enough, Jesus changes what I believe. He changes what I believe. Two big problems that are facing the Colossian church is this. One is immorality, not living God's way. Next week really talks about how to live. Today, though, we're going to talk about the second problem, and that is the man-made philosophies that were around that were treated as equal or greater than Jesus, trying to bring them alongside who Jesus is. So after last week, after he says that Jesus is supreme over everything and that Jesus is enough, now he moves into the next phase of this, and it starts in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, I want you to know how much I've agonized for you and for the church at Laodicea and for many other believers who have never met me personally. I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. Notice that. Any mystery you're looking for is found in Christ. In him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I'm telling you this so that no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. For though I am away from you, my heart is with you, and I rejoice that you are living as you should and that your faith in Christ is strong. Let me pray for us. Lord, I thank you for this moment. I thank you for your word that speaks to us. It spoke to me this week. It spoke to us already at the 9:45 service. And I know you're going to speak now. Anoint the words you've given me to say as they go forth. Anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive so that you may accomplish your perfect will in our lives. And we'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, he talked about Christ being enough, and literally that Christ is the fullness of all that you could ever want. This week, he sets up this idea of comparing two things. He's comparing the fullness of God with the futility of men. He's comparing everything that is provided in Jesus to all the stuff that we tend to reach for. Paul is talking to the Colossian church, but he's also talking to us today, that at some point, people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They depend on his grace. They depend on the power of the Holy Spirit to live righteous and holy before the Lord. And somewhere along the way, they start to try to live by other people's expectations, either the world's standards or by the expectations that other Christians may try to place on them, trying to define what is a Christian and what is not a Christian. And so Paul begins to lay these out, and he talks about the fullness of God, and he talks about how complete we are in Jesus. Look at verse 6. He says, and now, notice the first thing he says, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him. Let your lives be built on him. Let your faith will grow strong in the truth that you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophy or high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. And this picture that he is giving us is actually looking back to a place in Jeremiah where Jeremiah talks about we are to be like a tree that's planted by the water. We are to be like the tree when your roots go down near the water. You don't fear the heat, nor do you ever fear the drought, because even in the drought, you'll begin to develop fruit if you're developed right, if you're planted right, if your roots go down deep enough. This is what he is comparing it to. He's trying to bring this out so that they'll remember this. And think about what he's saying there, that we're rooted, that we're built up, that we're strengthened, that we're overflowing with thankfulness. In the world in which we live, in the time in which we live, where it feels like the heat is turned up all the time and it feels like we're in a spiritually dry place, he says, this place, if you are planted deep, if you are anchored deep, he said, you don't have to worry about the things of this world. The heat that's coming on, you don't have to fear those things. If you're planted deep enough, don't worry if the world is experiencing a spiritual drought. He says, because if you are planted deep, you will literally develop fruit that the world cannot develop, but they will be able to see and to take part of and enjoy and give the Lord praise in that. Listen, in this season that feels like it's a spiritual drought in our world or maybe in our nation, it is the time for the people of God to thrive and let God use them for his glory. He says, this is fullness. Conditions that are surrounding you don't determine the fullness by which you live if you're planted deep. And so then he describes two things. One is something we really don't talk about much because we don't utilize it in the same fashion. But he says two things. He says, if you're going to live in fullness, remember, everything distracting was removed. Everything that was distracting to try to figure out, if are you in, are you in, are you out, are you out? He said, that no longer counts. Look at what he says. And what he's talking about when I first get into this, I'm going to read this and then you're going to say, I don't understand what this has to do with Jesus at all. He's going to talk about something called circumcision spiritually. Physically, this was an act that the Jewish people were commanded by God to do that would literally be an outward sign of an inward commitment to the Lord. And they were separated from everybody else. You knew that no one else did this, but they did this. Now, Paul's not talking about the physical sign, but the problem was, as the message of the gospel, as Jesus Christ rose from the dead and the power of the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, and the church was born, the church began to spread out, the Jewish people began to spread out, and they spread out to non-Jewish believers, which are called Gentiles in the Bible. And as they spread to the Gentiles in the Bible, they sometimes would take their personal commandments and try to place them on people that God never intended it to be. So they would say, well, yes, you can accept Jesus Christ, but if you're really going to be a Christian, you got to do all the stuff we did. And circumcision was one of those things. So Paul writes to Gentile believers and to the Jewish people in there to say, this is not true. In verse 11, he says, when you came to Christ, you were circumcised, not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. But then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He says, all of those things that were trying to, outward signs that were trying to separate who's in, who's out, he said, those things don't matter anymore. He said, Jesus Christ, him alone, is the power of your salvation and the only reason that you are reconciled to God and part of the family of God. Everything distracting was removed. But then he said, at the same time, that everything lacking was given to you through Jesus Christ. In verse 14, he says, he canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. And in this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by victory over them on the cross. Everything Jesus did going to the cross was about taking your punishment, your sin, my sin. Everything. He was stripped, removed of his dignity, beaten. He was publicly paraded through town in this state all the way to the cross. The punishment, the reason for his crucifixion was literally nailed on that like everybody else's. But his said, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Paul's saying, every demonic force and Satan himself thought that they had won a victory when Jesus Christ was publicly shamed, when he was made a public spectacle walking down the street, when his sins were nailed on the cross, when his crime was nailed on the cross. Everything about that, they rejoiced. But Paul says, there's no rejoicing in that because Jesus didn't stay on the cross and Jesus didn't stay in the tomb. And because he's alive forevermore, every stripe that he took on his back makes us whole. All the public shame that he took in our place makes us not to have to deal with shame anymore. And the only public spectacle that was ever made is over the spiritual powers and authorities of this world. And he says, that has no power over you. There's nothing that separates you from God by man's traditions. There's no power on this earth. There's no power in heaven. There's no spiritual authority. There's no demon. There's nothing else that can separate you from God, because everything you need, you have in Jesus, and you literally lack nothing. And Paul says, you've got to understand this, because too many of you are going around seeking the approval of men and women instead of standing in the acceptance of Jesus. And there's two areas we do this. We try to do it with the world, and we try to do it with other Christians. We live in a world that literally is filled with efforts to try to get people to like us. And Paul says, after he describes this fullness, he begins to talk about the futility of running after the things and the approval of other people. We live in a world that wants you to agree with us. You want me to agree with you, I want you to agree with me. We live in a world that if you don't agree with me, if you don't say what I say, think what I think, believe what I believe, we live in a world that wants to cancel you. It's called cancel culture. We live in a world that wants to drown you out. Sadly, there are people that live as Christians, that if you don't think like I think, say what I say, believe like I believe, then I'm not even sure you're Christian. Defining who's in and who's out. And the popular response is cancel culture. Do you know what cancel culture is? Publicly shaming someone in order for them to acquiesce. But what did Paul say? They thought that they publicly shamed Jesus, but Jesus took every bit of public shame and took it upon himself. Well, you don't have to live with shame. So you literally only need to live to please Jesus from this point forward. Listen, it's real. There was a pastor in Birmingham that a couple of years ago on Twitter, there was a public figure, kind of a talking head, that made a statement, just made a tweet, made a statement. The statement that he made was biblical. Now, this person that made the statement, not everything they say is biblical. A lot of what they say is not biblical. But the statement that he made was biblical. And so the pastor literally liked it, like clicked like on it. Someone else saw it, began to research, not the pastor, but the person that he liked the comment, and began to see all the other things that that person had commented and tried to tie that to the pastor to literally, began a groundswell of cancel culture that did not cause any dip in attendance in the church, did not cause any morality questions on the pastor. You know what it did? It caused the Birmingham City government to cancel a contract with this church. The contract is that they would let them use a building in downtown Birmingham, they'd feed the poor, and they would house the homeless. And the only person that suffered were the hungry and the homeless for cancel culture. As a Christ follower, if you live righteously, the world's not going to like it. But you can't live in fear of cancel culture or public shame. At the same time, you and I have a responsibility on what we use our voice for. So, can I be your pastor for a moment? Can I be your pastor for a moment? I know why you're afraid. You're like, oh, he's about to get in my business. I don't like this. Be careful. Be careful Not just who you read or listen to. That's not who you allow in your heart. You can read a lot of things. You can listen to a lot of things. Be careful what you allow in your heart. And I'm going to give you a little bit of advice here. You take it or not. Be very cautious of anyone who makes statements like, you won't hear this anywhere else. Or, no one else is brave enough to say it, but I am. It is the height of arrogance to think that I know something that no one else knows and that I'm braver than everyone else is. That's the height of arrogance. And there are people who are being deceived all along. If you're thinking, as I'm saying this, if someone is coming to mind and you're asking yourself in your mind, I wonder if he's talking about this person. With God as my witness, I have no one in mind. I have no one in mind. But if I'm going to be your pastor, maybe if God's bringing that person to your mind right now, maybe it's the Holy Spirit doing something in you. Be careful. Be careful who you allow into your heart. Because when you allow them in your heart, it changes things. So what do you do? What do you do when you live in a world that wants to cancel out biblical righteousness, biblical morality? What do you do? What do you do when those things happen? Well, don't focus on small things. Don't focus on small things. Don't elevate small things that are important to you to the level of biblical authority or morality. In other words, don't attach a spiritual significance to a personal preference. But stand for biblical righteousness. But I want you to hear me. I have nothing in mind. You listen to me. But listen, if the thing that you are passionate about takes 5 or 6 lines to connect it to the Bible, it's probably a reach. But if it's directly connected to the word, it's biblical righteousness. And you ought to stand for it no matter what society says. Let me give you an example. I'm going to challenge you right now. I'm going to challenge you over the next 17 days to join me in prayer. Because on December 1st, the Supreme Court is scheduled to hear arguments on a challenge to limitations on Roe versus Wade or abortion in this country. In this challenge is one of the first times it's not only challenging a clause in it, they're actually in the challenge wanting to argue before the Supreme Court that Roe v. Wade was wrongly decided and asking the court to actually go back and overturn it and not just have a limitation on this. You say, why is that important? Because since 1973, over 63 million babies have been murdered in our country. And I shudder to think about the judgment of God that's coming down on us as we allow that. We have literally sacrificed children on the altar of convenience and sexual immorality. And you say, well, is that the most important thing? It's the one thing that's being brought up right now that may change the course and the direction of this nation and God's blessing or his curse on this nation. I want you to pray for it. I want you to ask God to touch the hearts of those justices and undo an injustice that was decided long before that and overturn it the way they did with Brown versus Board of Education. To say, I know what was decided in the past, but this is not right and we shall change it now. That God will grab hold of them and change something in our society. I want you to go even further than that. I want you to pray that God will grab hold of the hearts of Congress. And in this nation, this will be a nation where it is hard or illegal to get an abortion, but it is easy to adopt a child. It cost nothing for someone to terminate a life and tens of thousands of dollars for people to adopt a needing child. Something is wrong, but the hand of God can change it. And listen, when you stand for something that is right, there will be people that don't like it. And that's okay. Stand for righteousness. Let the chips fall where they may. But also, don't always involve yourselves in small stuff so your voice is not heard anymore. Stand for God's word. Stand for his righteousness. Paul says that what you should do during those times is understand that when you stand for righteousness, that you're not getting caught up in the minutiae of the world's sayings. You're not getting caught up in the little things of what other people want you to do. You're standing for righteousness. Jesus said this, if people oppose you when you stand for righteousness, he said in Matthew chapter 10, he sends his disciples out and he said, go out and preach the kingdom. Not your pet issues, not your personal opinions. Preach the kingdom of God is here and it ought to change the way you live. And he said, when you walk into that town, if they receive you, let your blessing rest on that town. If they don't receive you, he said, walk to the edge of town, shake the dust off your feet, which is a symbolic way of saying, I am not responsible. My blessing doesn't rest here and I'm putting it in the hands of God and God will deal with this town. Shake the dust off your feet. But he also said, don't get into needless controversies and don't waste your time trying to argue with people of this world who can't understand the light. You say, where does he say that? Matthew chapter 7, he says, do not give what is holy to the dogs and don't throw your pearls to pigs. And he's not calling them dogs or pigs. Here's what he's saying. Dogs can't appreciate anything that's holy. Pigs can't appreciate anything of value. He said, don't waste your time trying to convince those who don't have the capacity or the ability because they haven't been revealed by the Holy Spirit and argue with them. Allow the Spirit to do his work. Because listen, there was one time where I was a dog and I was a pig and I had no understanding and I had no appreciation. But because the Holy Spirit changed my heart and Jesus Christ changed my life, now I can appreciate those things. There's a time and a place where everyone will come to a decision where they follow Jesus Christ. And your job is to live righteously and focus on the things that God has called you to. And don't worry about cancel culture. But there's also cancel culture in Christianity. And Paul begins to talk about three different places in the Colossian church. And if you say, oh my gosh, he's got three more points, I promise it'll be fast. The first one is this. He said, do not give in to the futility of legalism. Legalism is just trying very simply to live by a set of rules and regulations that's been adopted or formed by man. There are some things that God says you should do and some things you shouldn't do. But there's nothing added to that. Here's what he says in verses 16 and 17. Don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink. For not celebrating certain holy days, new moon ceremonies, Sabbaths. These rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come. And Christ himself is the reality. Stop focusing on the shadows. Put your eyes on Jesus. That's what he says. Too many people are focused on these side issues. He says, this should not be. You know why? You know why we shouldn't live by man's rules? Because we can come up with some ridiculous rules. We can come up with some foolish rules and regulations. Listen, these are laws that are on the books in Georgia. Laws that are on the books right now in Georgia. It is illegal to keep a donkey in a bathtub. I don't know why you'd want to. Have no idea why that's offensive, but it's illegal. It's illegal to have an ice cream cone in your back pocket on a Sunday. I'm watching every one of you when you leave here today. In Ackworth, all citizens are required to have a rake. I'm driving by your houses. If I see leaves, I'm judging you quietly. In Gainesville, you cannot eat chicken with a fork. I don't know. And in Atlanta, you cannot tie a giraffe to a pole, nor may you offer a goldfish as a prize in bingo. That sounds really specific. It's what bothers me. Now, those are ridiculous. But it would be more ridiculous if someone was trying to enforce them. You see, there's a lot of opinions that people have about things, but when they try to enforce them or force them on you, that changes. Don't allow someone to impose their personal opinion or their convictions on your life. You're free. We sang about this one. You're free. Now, God may call you to live a certain way and me to live a different way. God, there are certain things, as I know that I didn't sign a piece of paper or anything, but I know that God has spoken to me as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's asked me to do certain things, and he's asked me to live a certain way and abstain from certain things that there are, people have liberty to do. That's not for me to impose on you. That's for me to live that way. You understand what I'm saying? Don't allow someone else to impose those things on your life. Live by the word and by the spirit. However, you ought to allow someone the ability to confront you when the Holy Spirit wants to use them to change something in your behavior, to allow you to go down a certain way, or to keep you from going a certain way, or God's calling you into a certain thing. Let me give you a couple examples you can't identify with, but you can apply somewhere in your life. There was a things that were expected of me. I didn't know this going into ministry. I had no idea. Any of the examples I'm about to use did not take place in this church, okay? They're in previous churches I pastored. I literally had a lady at a church I pastored one time. She really liked her pastors to wear suit and ties all the time. And so after service, I saw her, and with this sweet little smile, sweet, deceptive little smile, she said, "I heard your message was good today." And I went, "Okay." And she said, "I didn't hear it personally because I don't hear preachers that don't wear ties." And I said, "Well, I'll pray the Lord heals your hearing next week." I actually had probably, I guess it was around maybe 10 years ago at a church that I pastored. I had a man come up to me, and he was upset with me and was chastising me. And he said, "I need you to fix something." And I said, "Okay." He said, "It's about the way you do salvations." And I said, "Okay." And I'm like, what did I say? What did I do? And he said, "The only way to do salvations is the way Billy Graham did it." And I said, "Well, okay." And I said, "I have much respect. You will find nothing but respect." But I said, so Billy Graham was the evangelism, call forward, everybody come forward, and they give you tracts and try to get you plugged into a church somewhere. That was the whole purpose of getting you forward, was to get you plugged in somewhere at a church, because it was evangelism. So I said, "Well, when Billy Graham was using it, it had only been 100 years since anybody ever used an altar call. How did anyone get saved in the previous almost 2,000 years before that altar call happened, when the Lord said they were adding daily to the number?" He said, "Well, I don't know." I said, "Well, go research it. Come back to me." At the same time, 6 months prior to that encounter, there was an elderly lady in my church. It came to me after church, and she said, "Pastor, I need to say something to you, and I hope you'll hear it from me." And she says, "I'm not trying to be critical." She said, "But the church is growing since you and Laura got here, and people are bringing their friends and family that haven't been coming." And she said, "I know that you give the opportunity for salvations every so often." She said, "But every week somebody's coming in here." And she said, "I just don't want anybody to miss the kingdom, Pastor." And then I tried to explain to her why I was doing what I was doing, which was every message doesn't necessarily pertain to like salvation. She said, "Yeah, but every week somebody needs Jesus." And she said, "I'll never mention it to you again. I'll never say another word." But she said, "Will you just pray about it?" I said, "Sure." I went home, I prayed about it, felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit on my life. And from that moment forward, every service, every time I preach, I give an opportunity. It's not my business whether somebody accepts it. It's my business whether it's offered. The very next day, on a Monday, after I was convicted, I said, "Okay, Lord, I'll do this." The very next day, I look at my sermon that was going to be, like, I was preparing for my sermon for that Sunday, which was going to be the first time. I said, "Bye. Every week, I'm in, all in." Do you know what my topic was? Tithing. Tithing and money on the day that I said, "All right, that's when I'm going to start every week doing a salvation." So I preached on tithing and money, and I tried to finagle that salvation moment into it. I wish I would have just said, "I've been talking about money, but let's get something right first." I wish I'd have done it. It was an unmitigated disaster of a presentation. And yet 16 people gave their hearts to Jesus that day because someone had the courage to come to me and say, I believe the Lord wants me to say something to you that's not about style, opinion, preference, but it's about the kingdom. Don't live by someone else's personal opinions or their convictions, but always be prepared when God sends someone your way to direct you to a place he's wanting you to go. The final two things are these. Excessive spirituality. So before we even do that, before you even try to figure out what I mean by that and what Paul means, they were judging each other by the amount of spiritual gifts that they had. So if you had this gift, you had this gift, you were probably a better Christian or a more developed Christian than someone else was. And they literally were having conversations about the type, the style, and the amount of visions that each person had. So he says in verses 18 and 19, don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial or the worship of angels, saying they've had visions about these things. Their sinful minds have made them proud, and they're not connected to Christ, the head of the body. For he holds the whole body together with its joints and its ligaments, and it grows as God nourishes it. So hear me. He's not talking about the operation of spiritual gifts in your life. He's not talking about the operation of spiritual gifts in the church. Those are alive, and they're vibrant, and they're supposed to operate in the church in every believer that wants them, and in church services, God sees fit in small groups and in church services, wherever God sees fit, much like he did this morning with a message in tongues and interpretation, whenever he wants to do what he wants to do, that's what God wants to do. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about conversations where it would be something to the effect of, how many visions did you have this week? Well, I had two and a dream. Is that all? And then looking down on someone because they weren't as far along in spirituality. He says, don't allow people to put that kind of pressure on you. You're free. You're full. The last one is this. Excessive self-denial. He says, you've died with Christ, and he set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep on following the rules of the world, such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. What he's talking about is there are times that God will call you to do something. Maybe he'll call you to fast. Maybe he'll call you for deeper times of prayer. Maybe he'll ask you to get away and put away screens for a little while. Maybe he'll ask you to do some of those things. But those are not for you to impose on someone else. Those are for you to receive and grow in Jesus Christ. He said, don't do that. Don't allow this idea of legalism, excessive spirituality where you judge people, or excessive self-denial where you determine whether someone's in or out. Don't do that. He said, Christ has liberated you from the shackles of sin. Why would you now put on the shackles of man's expectations now? You're free. I love how Bishop Dale Bronner, who's a pastor here in Atlanta, says, he says, once you're free from the shackles, don't start playing with the chains. Amen? Don't do that. Everything you need is found in Jesus Christ, all the fullness that you need. Don't try to live by God's standards. Futility keeps your eyes on things below. Fullness keeps your eyes on things above. Stop comparing yourself with someone else, because when you do, you fix your eyes on them. But instead, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please? In a moment, I'm going to give everyone a chance to make a profession. But I'm telling you, if you came in this place this morning and you know things weren't right between you and the Lord, or whether you started watching online, you know that. I'm going to ask you to say a phrase with me. There's nothing magical about this phrase. But when I ask you to say, Jesus, I give you my life, what you're saying is this. You're not just asking for forgiveness of sins. You're saying, I surrender. I surrender every part of my life. I surrender my will. I surrender my mind. I surrender my heart. And I belong to you, and what you say goes. And now I'm going to ask everyone in the room, would you just do that and say, Jesus, I give you my life. One more time. Jesus, I give you my life. Now, if that's you, you know when you came in this room this morning, that things weren't right, but you say, you know what? I made that profession, but I'm making that change right now. I want to pray for you this week. If that's you, would you just be brave enough to slip your hand up really high so I can see it? I want to pray for you this week. Amen. God bless you. You're not alone. Amen. God bless you. Keep them up just a moment, please. Thank you so much. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. Blessed be the Lord. Amen. Amen. God bless you. All right, you can put them down. Lord Jesus, we thank you right now for changed lives. We thank you that this is not just a reciting of words, but this is a transformation of our hearts. That you completely change everything in us. So, Lord, I pray right now that those who have surrendered to you, they do feel the weight of sin lifted off of them as you give them the forgiveness of their past. But I also pray, Lord, that they feel your presence near them. But in their surrender to you, I pray, Lord, that they will remember that your burden is easy and your yoke is light. I pray, Lord, that those things would happen so that they would walk in fullness. And as they walk out of sin, don't let them be placed or burdened down with any expectations for other people, but let them walk in the liberty and the fullness of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I thank you and I praise you. And just as we did with these children earlier, Lord, I ask your favor to rest upon them now as they're experiencing new birth in you and they're a new creation. Bless them, O Lord, and accomplish everything you've purposed in your heart to do. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Hey, come on, somebody. Let's praise the Lord for 10 people who gave their hearts to Jesus today. Come on. Amen. Blessed be his holy name. Hallelujah. Listen, if you made that decision, we want to help you along the way. As soon as service is over with, out these doors, there's a place called Next Steps in the atrium. Hope you'll go by there. But listen, one thing I want you to do is whether you go to Next Steps or not, and I hope you do, you need to find someone. And you need to tell them about the decision that you made, because confessing that makes a difference in your life. And I also want you to consider allowing us the privilege to celebrate you with you in the next few weeks by participating in water baptism. It's an absolute necessity for a believer to do that, and I hope you'll be a part of that as well. Listen, as you're leaving today, thank you for your patience. I know we did a lot in the service today, and I thank you for your patience with the message. And allow me the privilege to bless you before you leave. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace in Jesus' name. Let's give our response from Psalm 19. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. God bless you, folks. Love you. Have a great week.